out here tonight. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5 this evening. Acts chapter 5, we continue our series. Just to bring you up to speed real quick, we just preached last time, it was in June, I believe, that we were talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And if you're familiar at all with that story, which I'm sure most of you are, you know, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and God brought immediate judgment for their sin, and both of them died. And now we're going to be in the context immediately following that passage. The passage we're going to be in tonight is a transitional passage between two real main stories, that being of Ananias and Sapphira, and then the second persecution that the church goes under in the end of the text. But even in these transitional verses here, just a few short verses, I think there's some great help that we can take and apply to our life this evening. But before we read that, we're going to talk about something that's in this passage. Have you ever heard of cognitive dissonance? I know that's kind of a weird word, but it's something when you read something and you're like, I mean, I understand what they're saying, but it doesn't really make sense why they're saying that. And there's some of that. If you read through this, there's something that's very interesting, and it talks about Peter's shadow. And so we're going to try something here. I don't know if this will work or not. This is what you get for doing experimental things. But you can see here just faintly, it's pretty bright, but you can pick up the shadow of my hand being cast on the wall there. Everybody see that? I know that's amazing. I know no one's ever seen a shadow before. But just wanted to get the idea. I should have got a kid up here and shined the shadow on them. They would have made a much better shadow. Kids can't resist light and shadow. If you ever shine a projector screen. But you can see that. Hopefully everybody can see that. But when you see my shadow there cast on the wall, you know, it kind of looks somewhat like a representation of my hand. But there's no substance to it whatsoever. In fact, as soon as I turn the light off, it's gone. There is no more shadow being cast up there. And even Scripture talks many times about shadows. Sometimes the benefits of shadows and being in the shadow of God. Even in death can be a shadow for us as Christians. But Webster defines a shadow as shade within defined limits, obscurity or deprivation of light, apparent on a plane, like a wall, and representing the form of the body which intercepts the rays of light, like as in my hand being cast on the wall there as a shadow. The shadow of the earth and the eclipse of the moon is proof of its sphericity. That's just kind of one other thing that it talks about there. But shadows don't have substance. I mean, kids get really excited about a shadow, and then they see it on the ground. They like to chase it on a really bright day, or they like to make weird things, or you like to make shadow puppets with your hands and do other kinds of things like that. But it doesn't have anything. And if you're in the shadow of a tree or a large object, you may get some relief from the sun on a very hot summer day, but they call that shade. But really, if we all agree, shadows don't have a lot of value. You know, if I'm going to show you a picture of my shadow. You know, then nobody cares about shadows. We see shadows all the time and don't think anything about it. But yet in this text, there's much significance placed on Peter's shadow, if you notice in there. So we're going to look at some truths that we'll find from that. But before we do that, I just want to make one other point. You know, if you think about shadows being formed, they're formed by being in the light. You've got to have light before you ever can have a shadow. And it just brings to mind 1 John 1:7 that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we think about walking in God's light. If we are walking in the light, we will have a shadow to cast. And there's going to be, and so we'll look at that this evening. Let's go ahead and stand. And you should already be there in Acts chapter 5 this evening. Acts chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Acts chapter 5. And verse 11, this is kind of wrapping up the context of what's happened with Ananias and Sapphira. And it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us this evening. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to assemble together in the middle of the week and look into your word and hear the preaching of your word. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, very humbling opportunity that you give me to preach your word tonight. I pray that you would help me to convey the truth found in your word very clearly. I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you would have to be said, to expound the text properly, and I pray that you would just help the audience to listen and receive from your word what you would have them to, and to take it and use it and apply it to each one of their lives. Lord, just help each one of us this evening. Give us a great night together in your house, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I get too much further into it, I do want to welcome my good friend Steve Fitz. He came. He's been threatening to come hear me preach for a long time. I'm thankful he got the opportunity to be here tonight. Hopefully, he'll be thankful that he got the opportunity after it's all said and done with. But I'm thankful for having him here tonight. But as we look at this passage, we see Peter's shadow mentioned. But following the death of Ananias and Sapphira earlier in the chapter, people, the word gets out about something about like that. Now, you know, just like good news travels fast, bad news travels even faster. If something happens many times, you hear things, and that's not a real exciting thing. You know, if we had a church, yeah, come visit our church. We had two people. God killed two people in the last service. I mean, that's not necessarily a desirable or exciting thing, but we see, even in spite of God's judgment and God's very swift dealing with sin, that yet the church continued in a very great way. After the sin that was found within the body was dealt with, God's work was able just to continue unimpeded. But word got out about this, and it's very clear. You know, in verse 11 it says, fear came upon the church, and as many as heard these things, people would be fearful. And then we should have a reverential fear of God, no doubt. And in verse 13 it says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. So with this, there's really no middle ground at this point with the church at Jerusalem. I mean, there is exciting things happen. You see many people getting saved and baptized. You think about the events that happened on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit showed it up in a very real and tangible way. I mean, there's much excitement taking place as a result of all the different things that were going on within the church. But now, with the death of Ananias and Sapphira, if one thing isn't made crystal clear, that choosing to be a follower of Christ is not just a casual thing, that I just want to show up and maybe just have some fun or just see the big show or all these kinds of things. There's life and death consequences, perhaps, with being a follower of Christ. And I think that's borne out. I think that's why it says there that, and the rest durst no man join himself unto them. The casual observers weren't interested any longer about being a follower of Christ. This was a very clear delineation point that they saw these things were happening. And people, Jesus Christ is not interested in making a crowd. And that's something that we need to just remember as a church. You know, numbers are great. And the reason why numbers are great is that many more souls to get an opportunity to hear God's word preached, to be able to get an opportunity to receive the gospel. But when it comes, especially into a church context, as the church members of a local body, that we don't want just casual observers within the church. God isn't interested in casual observers. He wants people that are sold out for Christ, that are people that are all in view of the gospel and carrying out God's work. And with the death of Ananias and Sapphira, those who were not all in did not join together with them. But yet we see, though people weren't interested in just being casual, it says in verse 14, the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So we see this isn't just one or two, this isn't just a trickle, but the things that have been happening since the day of Pentecost is continuing to take place. Multitudes of people are being saved and being added to the church. And it says they were there in Solomon's porch. I've got to imagine at this point, Solomon's porch is getting pretty crowded. Now Solomon's porch just wasn't a small area. It was a very large area where there was large columns there on the east side of the temple grounds, not the temple proper, but the ground surrounding the temple. There was a large area there where the believers would assemble. But one of the things we even see just thinking about that place to assemble, that the church is not this physical structure or even a physical location. It is us as members of the body assembled together. It is us. We are the church. Those of us who are saved, that are baptized into this body, well, we consist of the church. And it doesn't matter if this nice building is here, if we have nice pews, or if we're meeting under a pavilion, or meeting out under a shade tree somewhere, we can assemble. We can be assembled as a body of believers. If God decided to take it all away from us, Berean Baptist Church still exists. The Berean Baptist Church is very real and very alive. And, well, it should be very real and very alive to each one of us. And so it is not, they didn't depend on a building or seats or any kind of things like that. Yet we see a multitude of people being saved. And we think about even the amazing advantages we have with the technology and the lights and the parking lots and all these kinds of things. And yet, I don't see multitudes of people getting saved. I see sometimes seemingly in many churches across the country, even ours included, a lack of what's happening and what's taking place here in these verses. I think as I read this passage and have read this passage over and over again, I think that's one of the things that struck me most dramatically is how different the experience that we find in these verses from verse 12 to verse 16 from our own experience in church. Or just even just excluding Berean Baptist Church for a second, but just pick any church. This is very different. And I'm even, just bear with me for a second. Now, I'm excluding the apostolic things that are happening here. Now, there are signs and wonders. There are real dramatic miracles that are taking place, being performed by the hands of the apostles. That's not what I'm talking about. Those were one time and isolated events that were happening as the church as we were transitioning from the law, as we're transitioning into the church age. There's a lot of things that we're not seeing repeated here. We don't have apostles walking the earth any longer. We don't need sign gifts to authenticate our message. We have the authoritative Word of God that we hold in our hands. We have these things now. But what I'm talking about is the multitudes of people being saved. What I'm talking about are the impact that the church is having in their community, in a localized sense, but even above and beyond just the local area of Jerusalem, the word of what God is happening and that God is doing is stretching out even now beyond Jerusalem into the surrounding communities, and people are coming from there to see what's going on here. And with that, we see in this text a fulfillment of Acts chapter 4. We looked there a while ago. If you want to turn the page over there to Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, the church prays this after they had been after Peter and John had been arrested, but they prayed this prayer, and it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His Christ, and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken together, and they where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so we see here they're praying and asking God to help them, to give them the power, to give them the boldness, that miracles will take place so that people will know that their message is real, that their message is true. And we see God fulfilling that we see the fact that God very clearly hears and answers prayer. He answered directly their prayer. What do we see here they're praying for? Boldness, for signs and wonders, and for the work of God to go forward. And we see all these things happening right here in chapter 5. It's just a wonderful thing that God hears and answers our prayers. And now multitudes of men and women were being saved, and people were coming from outside Jerusalem to receive healing from the Lord, to receive salvation. And as I think about this, my mind goes back to John chapter 21. Let's turn over to John chapter 21 for just a second to help further put this into the context of what's going on. In John chapter 21, and let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." So we see here at this time the disciples and what's going on with them. Jesus Christ has already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. He's already appeared to them. He's going to appear to them once again. But we see a dramatic lack of focus in the disciples. Now, some people get really critical about Peter and the disciples and like, man, they're just saying, we're going fishing. We're leaving the old life. I don't care about Jesus and everything that's happened. And we're just going back to the old life. You can get that. And I've heard messages preached, and I don't think that's necessarily a wrong interpretation of that text. Other people you hear say, well, you know, man, they just had some things that they needed to take care of in their life. You know, they may have been getting donations and other things while Jesus Christ was earthly ministry was taking place, but they just had to pay some bills. And I think we can all relate to that fact that, you know, it would be great if we could just all 100% focus on the service and work of the Lord, but we live lives. We live in this earth, and we have bills to pay. We have the cares of this world that we need to have and attend to. But what we see here in John 21 is that the disciples are in a different place. They're in a completely different place than we find in Acts chapter 5. And what we find them is their focus is dramatically different. What's their focus on? Their bills? The earthly work that needs to be done? They're worried about the here and now. And I don't know about you, but that's something I can definitely identify with. I mean, I think if we all be honest with ourselves, we have to live in this world. We have the cares of this world. We have kids to take care of, or elderly parents to take care of, or we've got ourselves to take care of. We've got enough issues with ourselves. It's just a problem just taking care of ourselves in some cases, or a spouse or a loved one. And we've got the bills to pay. We've got the debts. We've got the student loans. We've got all these things, all these cares of life that are very real, that we can't just toss all those things aside and just completely ignore them. They require our attention. But unfortunately, I find in my own life that these cares of life and the things that are on the here and now, that, you know, and sometimes if you ever go to any seminars or read any books about time management, they put this, you know, cross section of things up, and they've got this grid, and you've got, you know, the things that are urgent, but yet important, and then you've got things that are urgent and unimportant, and then you've got things that aren't urgent, but yet are still important. And then you've got, you know, things that aren't important and aren't urgent. And unfortunately, we live up in this area up here of the urgent things. And unfortunately, many times we end up focusing just on those things. You've got all these important things that aren't urgent, but our focus is all up here on some things. There's this whole quadrant. Now, the urgent and important things, those usually get dealt with, so those are usually the ones on fire. And we've got to deal with those right now, or something majorly bad is going to happen. But these things that are not urgent, at least in our minds, and that aren't, but are very important, many times get neglected. And I'm very guilty of that. I see that happen in my own life. I try to make to-do lists and things, and I've got things that are important. I mean, sometimes we have meetings and we talk about, man, these are the critical things that are vitally important for our company to succeed, to move forward, to do what needs to get done. But yet, why do we not get those done? We meet 1 month, and then we meet 2 months down the road, and we meet 6 months down the road. Well, you know, what is everything? Well, we're just too busy. You know, we're too busy trying to make money that we can't do the most important things that are vitally important to our company. But I think if you look at it in a spiritual light, many times our lives can get very wrapped up on the things of this world, which are extremely urgent in our minds, but in view of eternity, don't mean anything. The reality of it is, don't. And we see the apostles here focused on the things of this earth. In John, they're focused on the things of this earth. In Acts, we see a clear difference that they are focused on the things of God. In John, what are they doing? They're keeping to themselves. It's just the apostles and the apostles. We don't see any other crowd around. We don't see any outreach taking place. It's just them in the boat doing their work. In Acts, they're ministering to others. In John, their work was completely fruitless. Until Jesus showed up, they had nothing to show for all the work that they had done. But in Acts, we see signs, wonders, multitudes being saved, amazing things happen. And as you look at this passage in John and you juxtapose it against the passage over here in Acts, the view is very stark to me, that there's just this clear picture of life and living for this life, and life and living a life serving God. And it is so easy for us to get focused over here on the things of this earth. I even think about in my message preparation and even getting ready for this message, how many of the cares of this world and just the things and the stuff, that it's multitudinous. I mean, there's just tons and tons and tons and tons of things that you can waste and spend, some extremely important, some completely unimportant. But on the things that are most vitally important, it requires, if we're going to be successful, it requires razor-sharp focus. It requires working. It requires much attention. And we see that happening here in this text. In verses 12 through 16, we see a razor-sharp focus on the service of God and the results of that. And with this amazing work that is continuing to take place, there's signs and wonders, works that only God can do. We see once again that the congregation is in one accord. We see one accord time after time after time in the book of Acts. This is the fifth time it's mentioned in the text thus far, and we're going to see it mentioned many more times in the book of Acts. It's a recurring theme, and one that definitely requires our attention to pay attention to that, because God wants us to be in one accord. The church, we as a church, must be united. If we hope to have anything being accomplished for the work of God, we have to be united. We have to be focused and united together to achieve the gospel and to achieve the Great Commission. And we've got to be focused on that. And the work that's happening is so miraculous and so powerful that it's drawing people in to see how their lives could also be changed. And why is this happening? You've got to go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It is the theme time and time again. Everything in all the book of Acts surrounds this one verse, and it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." For the church to accomplish what was needing to be accomplished and what we see happening here, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They had to be in one accord. But the Holy Spirit of God, this was not a work of the flesh that was taking place. These multitudes that were being saved, those that were being healed, that's work that obviously only God can do. But yet all the work that was taking place was being accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And what we see tonight is the beginning of the world being turned upside down. You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And so that was an accusation made against these Christians. And this process is beginning to start. That the apostles' work at the Church of Jerusalem, incredible things are happening only through the Holy Spirit of God. But for us tonight, the challenge becomes evaluating ourselves individually and also corporately in light of Scripture. And with that, you know, we're not going to focus on the physical healing. Those are one-time events. You know, we don't have the apostles any longer, but what we are going to focus on is the spiritual healing that needs to take place today. The spiritual healing that was taking place then as multitudes were being saved. You know, we have the same Holy Spirit of God indwelling us that the Church of Jerusalem did. And let's don't ever forget that fact, that the multitudes that were being saved through the power of the Holy Spirit of God is the same Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers today. We have got to remember that. Now, that isn't a one-time event. That isn't a one-time thing that God wants to have happen. God wants to see souls saved. He wants the gospel to go forth. I mean, that's why we receive the power of the Holy Ghost. It's for the gospel. It's for the Great Commission. It's for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It's those here in our community. It's those that we work with. It's those in all the entire state of Missouri and in the entire United States. It's even for the Samaritans, those people that maybe we don't like so much, or we feel that are undesirable people, and people that we don't, maybe aren't in our own same socioeconomic group, or in our same ethnicity, or whatever the case may be. The gospel is for them too, and that is God's desire to see that gospel go forth, but then also the uttermost part of the earth. That is God's desire, and that is what the Holy Spirit of God is empowering us as believers to do. But we've got to contrast ourselves with what we see in this passage. What made the difference in their lives versus our lives today? That's really the crux. Why are we not seeing souls saved? Why are people not drawn here? I mean, there's a lot of empty seats tonight. Last time I checked, when I walked in the door, there weren't bouncers outside trying to make sure people are orderly coming into the church on a Wednesday night. Even on a Sunday morning, as busy as it ever is, there's still plenty of room. And why aren't people thirsty for what we have? Why do people not desire what we have? Why are the souls not being saved? And why do we have difficulty even getting those who claim the name of Christ and who say that they're saved? Why do we have such difficulty even getting those people to come to church, much less those who don't claim the name of Christ? I mean, if we can't have people come to church that say they believe in God and they love Jesus and get them to come to church, how on earth are we supposed to expect someone who doesn't claim to know Christ or even know for sure if there even is a God, how do we expect them to come here? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just all there is to it. And the only thing that I can do is look at myself, look at our church, look at this passage, and say that's the missing ingredient. It's a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit of God within our church. That we aren't seeing these things happen. And why is there a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in our church? Well, it's because there's a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's because there's a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. Our focus is wrong. It's all on the urgent. It's all on the here and now. And it is not on the eternal. And we need God's help. If we are going to make an impact with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, the lost will understand that there's a difference in our lives that they need. You know, I think about the significance of Peter and his shadow. What did that represent? If I get close enough to somebody for the shadow to pass over them, I've got to get pretty physically close to them for that to be able to happen. And with that, what does that represent? Why was there hope? It didn't even say necessarily that people were being healed by being in the shadow of Peter. Now, some people believe maybe some of them were. We know that people are definitely being healed. There's no doubt about that. But the Scripture doesn't clearly say that anybody was healed by the shadow of Peter passing over them. But with Peter being that close, there was something that Peter had that, man, these people just hoped that there was a prayer that they could get that close, that maybe something that was just oozing off of him or even just in his shadow might be so effective that it could change their life. Peter had something that was so real, that was so powerful, that people are like, I'll just, you know, if I could just maybe even get in his shadow, I think something in my life may change. I may even get healing from a disease that I have because he came in contact with my life. And what we need is we need that same type of influence. We need that same type of effect. We need to have that type of testimony, that type of life that shows people that what we have is real and that what we have will make a difference in their life. I think the reality of why people don't come to Christ more is they look at us and they're like, I don't see anything real. I may not even see anything at all. And I'm not even saying that necessarily is bad, but many of us are so much like the world. I mean, if you just walk down the street and put us in with the rest of everybody, just mix it all up, you can't tell any different. You can't say, well, that person's obviously a follower of Christ and that person isn't. There's no differentiation whatsoever. And many times, even if you get to know people on a very personal basis, how much our witness of what God is doing in our life, talking about Scripture, how salvation's made a difference in our life, how rarely those things come up in casual conversations at work, how little we pray, how little we actually share the gospel with others of what Jesus Christ can do for us. If we want to make a difference, we must focus on the gospel. Our focus must change. And now, tonight, you know, you may be finding yourself that you don't identify with any of the apostles. You may not identify with any of the disciples that are in this passage. You may not even identify with this church. You may be wondering, why am I even here tonight? And you may have no idea what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or how to have your sins forgiven. It is because you're in need of a Savior. These things that we're taught, you're never going to have the power of God. You're never going to have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you until you have Jesus Christ. You know, God Himself, He came in the flesh. His name was Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. But he paid the penalty for your sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. And he did that by dying on a cross. And he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. He proved that he was exactly who he said he was, and that he had the power to pay for our sin. And you can have salvation if you will receive the payment that Jesus Christ paid for you by dying on the cross. And you can be accepted by God, and you can have that spiritual healing that you so desperately need. And all you need to do is just believe in Jesus Christ by faith and repent of your sin that is sending you to hell. But we need God, ladies and gentlemen. We need to have Him in every aspect of our life. If we've never received Him, we need Him. You need to believe on His Son. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how does your life measure up to the mirror of God's Word? What are you doing as a member of Berean Baptist Church to make Berean Baptist Church like a church that we find here in the first church in Jerusalem? Ask yourself, am I filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What sins am I leaving in my life? Am I all in? Am I all in for the gospel? Or if things get too serious, am I out? God wants us to be all in. God loves us. God gave us the gospel. And we need the Holy Spirit of God. But for the gospel to be effective, people must know that what we have will make a difference in their life. It's up to me, and it's up to you to show that to them. Nobody else is going to do it. And we have to have that same testimony, just like Peter did, that we know, man, if Ben Forster gets in my life, there's something that he's got that is different than what I have. There's something about those people at Berean Baptist Church that when, I don't know what it is, but I got to go over there and check that out. Man, that guy I work with, where do you go to church at? What is going on with you? I've got to look into that, and I've got to see what's going on. That's what the people here in those surrounding cities, they saw, they heard what was happening and had to see. And we've got to make people thirsty for what we have. We've got to make it real in our life. And because what we have will make a difference. There is no doubt about it. It worked in the apostles' day, and it will work that exact same way in our day, but we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for how good You are to us. Lord, we need You. And it's sometimes overwhelming how short we fall of Your grace, of Your glory, of fulfilling the work that You've called us here to do. And Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, just challenge us and help us to understand how important it is for us to be conformed to Your image, to be filled with Your Spirit, and to walk and follow You. I pray that You would just speak to each heart. And Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, Lord, I pray that You would show them their very real need of Jesus Christ and what You can do for them. And I pray that You would just bless the invitation, work as only You can. I pray that Your perfect will be accomplished in each one of our hearts and lives tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.